April 1st, 1878, the New York Graphic posted this. It published an article about Thomas Edison, who in 1877 had just created the phonograph. And so the article said that Thomas Edison created a machine that would turn soil into cereal and water into wine, thereby ending world hunger. And so after months and months of the machine that had been produced, people were wondering why there was still world hunger. And so they didn't get it. It was an April Fool's joke. Now, not April 1st, but on October 30th, 1938, Orson Welles, you remember the famous War of the Worlds? Some of you were probably around back then. But it was reported that some folks were causing a big panic in the United States. And one woman, she ran into a church. This was on Sunday night. And she ran into a church in Indianapolis where services were going on. And she screamed, "New York has been destroyed. It's the end of the world. Go home and prepare to die." And so there were rumors that some people had committed suicide, and none of them were confirmed. But there's so many April Fool's jokes out there, so many that still will be today, next year, the year after. But there's one that people think was an April Fool's joke. And this is one that happened 2,000 years ago. And this is one of the biggest debated events in history. One of the most debated events. And that was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, this morning we're going to talk about his bodily resurrection. That's what our hope and everything is built on, is Jesus Christ rising from the dead. Let's get into our text this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12, Paul writes this. He says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." Let us open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, God, for this beautiful day that you have provided. We know the sun has risen this morning, and so did your son so many thousands of years ago. And we know on that resurrection day, he was not in the tomb. We know that he died. We know that he was buried. And we know that he rose again. Everything that we believe, Lord, is based off of the resurrection of your son. And so we pray, God, that you would be glorified and magnified here this morning. And I pray, Lord, if someone has never placed their faith and trust in your son, Jesus Christ, because of the death, burial, and resurrection that he accomplished for us, may today be the day of salvation. So we just commit this service to you, and we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I think we'd all agree that there was a man named Jesus, and he died, was put on a cross, lived in Rome thousands of years ago. Matter of fact, a lot of secular people would say the same thing. There's a lot of atheists that believe that there was a man named Jesus that lived 2,000 years ago, and yes, the Romans crucified him. And that's wonderful, and that's exciting. And so, here's the idea. Listen, and I'm not trying to belittle the Lord and what he's accomplished, by no means. But listen, God in eternity past chose a specific time, and that's at Christmas. What happens at Christmas? What do we celebrate? His virgin birth. Listen, if Jesus Christ was not born of a virgin, then he wasn't God, because he had an earthly father. So, okay, so that's really important, and I'm not taking away from that importance. Okay, if Jesus didn't live a sinless life, then he's a sinner, right? Okay, so that has importance. That has relevance. A lot of people have died. Matter of fact, a lot of Christians have been martyred for Jesus Christ. But if Christ didn't die to shed his God's blood, we would not have forgiveness of sin. Because God said in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, he says, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement on the altar. And so Christ's blood makes the atonement for our sacrifice. But here's the idea. If he didn't rise from the dead, April Fools, because everything we do here is nothing. Everything that we have done is based on Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So when it comes to the resurrection, for most people, it's a footnote. For most people, it's just something to be considered, but not really noteworthy. And that's amazing because how many NASCAR fans are you out there? Oh, there's a couple. Oh, yeah, yeah. Why do you watch NASCAR? So that you can see an awesome race where cars are going around the track? There you go. Thank you for your honesty. No, they don't want to see the race. They want to see somebody wipe out, man. And that's the way we are. We're sick and masochistic. Just admit it. Own up to it. And so, but in the same way, that's what we want to talk about. We want to talk not about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is apparently not as fascinating or as interesting as the horrific, agonizing, suffering, and death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's important too, don't get me wrong. But listen, Paul says everything rests on the resurrection. If there's no resurrection, then Christ didn't rise. If Christ didn't rise, then what I'm preaching here this morning is useless. He said in verse 14, look there. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And your faith is also empty. In verse 17, he says, if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Listen, he might have died for your sins, but he didn't raise to give you newness of life. If he didn't raise to give you newness of life, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, anybody that is in Christ is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Guess what? We're not new, and we're still in our sins if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. You could say it this way, as Psalm 73:13 said it. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. I've cleansed my heart for nothing. Maybe Isaiah comes to mind when you think of this. And Isaiah says in chapter 49, verse 4, he says, I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing. Man, I do this week in, week out, week in, week out, for no reason at all. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead. If Jesus wasn't risen, we ought to just do like Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 32. He says this, if the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Hey man, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we better just go eat and drink and live it up, man, because tomorrow we're going to be dead and that's it. There's nothing after that. What a shame. Listen, he rose from the dead. And because of his risen body, his bodily resurrection, we now have hope and we have victory. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 and 57 says this, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever, because he is alive. He is alive. We believe based on the event that happened 2,000 years ago. But listen, people just say, oh, you just got to believe. Just have faith. And they think that that's some kind of blind faith. Listen, I don't believe just because I believe, just to believe to believe. You are to believe by faith. But do you know what's awesome? There is some overwhelming evidence. And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't have time to get into all that evidence. But let me give you a few of these this morning. Number one is that the death has been attested by more than 7 official documents. More than just the Bible. See, we're standing on the promises of God. This is God's promise. He said he was going to send his son, born of a virgin, live a sinless life, die for our sins. You believe in that, you'll be saved. And you'll have a risen body with his. Okay? So this is what the Bible says. This is what God says. But I'm telling you, there's more than 7 documents, official, that are written in history that proclaim Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. They didn't believe in his resurrection, but they proclaimed it. And they said that he was rose from the dead. Because here's the idea. They never found the body. because the tomb is still empty.
Amen.
Secondly, the empty tomb. And this is a big one, because here's the idea. The enemies of Jesus put two guards in front of the tomb. And you know, if you actually only one was necessary. If somebody was to disturb, I think according to the Roman law, you weren't allowed to disturb headstones and stuff, and even bodies and all that stuff. So if that was the case and you had enough money, you could put one guard in front of a tomb to protect it. And that's all that was necessary. But this was a big one. This was a huge one. So they put two guards in front of it. And so it's so amazing, because if they were to fall asleep and somebody was to steal that body, the punishment, well, of course, the punishments vary. One was that he would have been boiled in oil and then set on fire. One was he would have been impaled by a javelin and lit on fire for one of the emperor's guard parties because he failed. I mean, so there was big, massive punishments. And so I don't think anybody would be caught dead sleeping unless they were dead. But nonetheless, the angel of the Lord caused them to fall asleep. And now it's amazing, because the Jews had to pay the guards to tell the people that the disciples stole them. And Matthew says that same rumor goes on to this day. You know what's amazing? Matthew wrote the book of Matthew many years after Jesus has already died and rose again. And so he said, even to this day, they say that Jesus was taken by the disciples. Listen, you can't say somebody stole something that they didn't steal. You know, I can't defend myself and say I didn't steal the body if somebody doesn't accuse me of stealing that. So if they didn't accuse them of doing that, then it wouldn't have been accurate. Listen, one of the biggest evidences of the empty tomb is women. Do you know God spoke to women first? Women were the first ones to be at the tomb, the empty tomb. You know what's amazing about that? Women were considered second-class citizens. Matter of fact, their testimony was not even considered to be relevant. You had to have a man's testimony. If you had two or three men, then the matter was established, and that's truth. If one woman was in there, her testimony wasn't even considered. So why would the writers describe women at the tomb first? That's an amazing thing. If you're going to make up a story, wouldn't you have some people of prominence be there so that they could back up the validity of what they were trying to say? So then why would you use women? And so actually this is a term that they use. It's called the principle of embarrassment. And that's actually used in doing document evidence for history. People use that on other documents. Why is that not accurate for using it on the biblical documents? Those are historical documents. Amen? Number three is the post-mortem appearances. 1 Corinthians 15, look there at verse 4 to 8. Paul says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter. He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by about over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep, some have died. After that, he was seen by James, then by the apostles. Then, last of all, he was seen by me also. One board out of due time. Listen, Jesus' half-brother. This is Jesus' half-brother by Mary and Joseph. See, Jesus didn't have a father. The Holy Spirit conceived him. So he's only a half-brother. They shared the same mother, but not the same father. So here's Jesus' half-brother. 33 years of his life, he did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Do you know when he believed? When he saw Jesus for himself after Jesus' resurrection. Listen, that's the same thing that happened to Paul. The apostle Paul was a persecutor of the church. He had documents to kill the church members, to have them stoned, to have them put in prison. And something miraculous happened to turn him around. Something changed that man's mind. And that was the resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something this morning. You can't come in contact with the resurrected Christ and not walk away with a changed lifestyle.
Amen.
And so, let me close with this. Turn with me to Acts 17. It's too long to put up there, so Acts chapter 17. Paul is on Mars Hill giving his famous speech at the Areopagus. And so he's talking to, this is a place that has so many gods, so many people worshiping so many things. This is the place where you can worship everything. And there's even a little place over here that's to the unknown God. And he goes, I need to address Jesus Christ. And this is what he says. Acts chapter 17, look there at verse starting in 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and he said, Men of Athens, I perceive in all things that you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considered the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, To the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world, everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all of the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So they that seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and we move and we have our being, as also some of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Listen, Paul's saying, in the Old Testament and up to then, yeah, God might have overlooked a lot of stuff because men were ignorant. But now, he says, God demands people repent and turn from their ways because Jesus Christ has been killed, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. And when you place your faith and trust in that, you need to change and be a different person. And so, he continues on in verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. By the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. How do we have assurance? Because we know Jesus rose from the dead. That is our assurance. And when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we might hear you again on this matter. And so Paul departed from them. However, some of them joined him and believed. Those are the three responses. Those are the three responses you can have to Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. You're either going to mock and sneer at his resurrection, or you're going to postpone it or delay your response, or you can believe. Paul said this is good news. This is good news. He proclaimed that good news. What is the gospel message? He says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, look at that. He says, and that he was, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you have received, and in which you stand, by which you are also saved. We're saved by the gospel. If you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. What does that mean? It means unless you believed uselessly. That's what the word vain means. It's like, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't say his name uselessly. And so if you prayed a prayer and you've said something because somebody told you to say that, that's uselessly. When I place my faith and trust, I believe Jesus Christ was God. I believe he died for my sins. And I know that I was a sinner. And I confess that believing it. Believing it uselessly is you're just saying some words somebody tells you to say. So we don't want to believe uselessly. And so he says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Amen. That is the gospel. That is the gospel truth right there. Matter of fact, Jesus said this in John 8:32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And he who is free indeed. Listen, there's a poet named Edgar Guest. He said this. He was going to be all that a mortal could be tomorrow. No one was going to be kinder or braver than he tomorrow. Each morning he would stack up letters he'd write tomorrow. The greatest of workers this man would have been tomorrow. The world would have known him had he ever seen tomorrow. But the fact is he died and faded from view, and all that he left here when living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. Listen, don't put off your salvation for tomorrow. Let today be the day of salvation. That is what Easter is all about. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. This morning, you have encountered the truth. This is the truth. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, John 17:17. And so there's only three responses you can have. You can either mock and turn away. You can postpone it for another day. Or you can come and believe today. Let today be the day of salvation. Which testimony is yours? Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day you've given us. Thank you for the wonderful voices that you have just allowed us to sing and praise and magnify your name this morning. Lord, as we give this invitation, Father, I pray that you would have your way. Let your Spirit speak through the hearts and minds of the people here this morning. Lord, and I pray if there's someone that has never placed their faith and trust in your Son, let today be the day of salvation. And so we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.